So, I want us to just dive into Jonah, but before we do, I want to recap on the last few weeks. If you're here for the first time, we are ending off a series called Running. And hey, I can tell you with a level of certainty that Jonah is not running anymore. He's tired at this point. He's frustrated. He's sunburnt. He's done. Right? But I just want to recap before we head into today's message. In week one, we spoke about a man on the run. That is Jonah running from God, or so he tried. Week two, we saw God's relentless pursuit. God sent storms, he sent sailors, there were lots being cast. You know, he was really after Jonah's heart. And week three, Jonah finally prays. He prays probably one of the most honest prayers we will hear in the Bible, and that from the belly of a fish. Week four, this is when revival breaks out, a great revival, in fact. This is when Nineveh hears from God, and not only do they hear, but they repent and they were saved. A successful sermon from somebody who didn't even want to be there in the first place, you know. And that would have been a nice little bow tie to the story. We could have ended it there, mission complete. You know, but we'll see today that God actually sets his sight on Jonah. And I was telling Adrian this morning while we were praying that at first I thought, hey, okay, mission Nineveh is done, it's complete, and now it's mission Jonah. But as we'll see in a moment, those two were actually happening concurrently. You know, and it's just such a good reminder of the thing that we kept hearing over the last few weeks, that not only does God work through us, he continually works in us as well, right? So, with that lens, let's step into Jonah 4. We'll read verses 1 to 2. And it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Then he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish. Then I knew that you are a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and one who relents of disaster.'" Now, interestingly enough, if you go back to Jonah 1, where he first got the instruction, nowhere does he tell us or does he record that God told him what God would do if Nineveh were to receive the message and repent, you know. And at first, it might seem a little bit presumptuous, but by his own admission, when the sailors asked him who he was, he said he's a Hebrew who fears the God who made the heavens and the earth. He feared the Lord. So he knew God. You know, he wasn't just a stranger assuming who God was. He knew his character. He knew that God was merciful. This was known to Jonah. And based on that, he was reluctant to go to Nineveh to give this word because there just might be a chance where they do repent and God changes what he said he was going to do to them. So he knew God, he loved God, he feared God, and yet his life was still marked by deep, deep flaws. And that's not so strange because if we're honest, you can become a Christian instantly, but you become Christ-like over time. Right? So Christians aren't instantly Christ-like. And I like to tell the story of when I first got saved. You know, you have this zeal about you. You know, you go to the shop, you someone tell the shop today, "You need to give your life to Jesus." You know, and I was that guy. And right after, I would pay for my cigarette. You know, I would be in every church meeting. It wasn't even about me. You know, I don't even need to be there. I'll just go and open the door. It's fine, I'm here. You know, didn't want to be at home, just wanted to be in church. And I swear, you can ask the people in that church, shame they were so gracious with me. But once the service is out and we leave, I just, you know, like, yeah, we have a chat here while I smoke my cigarette. You know, we just came out of a service. That was me. And you probably met somebody who told you that they were Christian. And you're like, "Why then? Why are you like that?" You know. And maybe some people thought that about you and I. You know, "Why are you this way? You know, this isn't Jesus." So it's not that strange, because salvation isn't instant. It's an ongoing process, right? Sanctification is a journey. And we are saved in an instant, but shaped over a lifetime. This is why the Bible said, and at first I didn't understand it, but this is Jesus' words. He says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I was so confused by this because I'm like, but I thought I am saved. I accepted you, Jesus, you know, and that's true. Yes, you are. And you are still being saved, being shaped, being formed, right? So like Jonah, you can genuinely love God. You can fear him. You can serve him. But you can still wrestle with becoming Christ-like. Let's continue in verse 3 to 9. It says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have any good reason to be angry? And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. So Jonah is asked a rather reasonable and relevant question at the beginning. Do you have any reason to be angry? To which he doesn't answer, by the way. And I know parents here know that feeling, you know, when you ask your kids something and they just blatantly ignore you. That's Tina's favorite thing. But God isn't like an exasperated parent, right? He's leading Jonah through an experience that reveals what he refuses to admit. So whatever reason, Jonah didn't answer, but God is about to speak to him in his own experience. The word says that the plant, the worm, the scorching east wind, all of those things, they didn't just happen by chance. Those were things that God commissioned. He sent them. God appointed them. That's exactly what the word said. And H spoke about that when it came to the storm. So God is in control of all of these circumstances that he puts Jonah through. Yet Jonah won't answer God. He won't answer him with his mouth. So God creates a situation that will answer for him. He's really setting up a living parable here. Asked Jonah the first time, do you have a good reason to be angry? Didn't answer. But now he speaks to Jonah, not in English, but in the language of his experience. He puts him through something and he meets him where he's at. Verse 10 and 11 reads, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? So Jonah enjoyed the plant that God gave him. He enjoyed it. He benefited from it. He didn't grow it. He didn't tend it. He didn't earn it. But he ended up loving this plant. The word says he was extremely happy about this plant. And when he disappeared, he was extremely furious, devastated. He could almost ask God, how could you do this to me? How could you put me through this devastation? He was completely overwhelmed. But God, by taking away the plant, is letting Jonah feel in a very small way what he refuses to admit in a very big way. You see, Jonah had compassion for a plant he didn't create, but he didn't have compassion for people that God created. And this is the heart of the matter. All right. So God, in a sense, is just revealing Jonah's heart to himself. Doesn't that sound familiar? This is the whole process of salvation, of our sanctification journey, of this whole transformation that we're going through, is God constantly revealing our own hearts to ourselves. I want to say this. I want to get to the heart of the matter, because all of these things that Jonah did is the fruit of a rather deeper issue. So this is just the expression of what's happening underneath the surface. And I want to say this perhaps with a little bit of, or rather with great caution, especially to us as believers. We cannot afford to develop a low view of our own sin and of our own brokenness. We cannot afford to do that, and I'm going to tell you why. You see, when we hold a low view of our own sin, we will always develop a high view of other people's sins. We start ranking them, we start grading them, you know, mine isn't as bad as his, you know. We start doing that kind of thing, and we treat our sins as struggles, but we treat other people's brokenness as abominations before God. And the second point, when we hold a low view of our own sin, and this one is probably more dangerous, it quietly dismisses in our hearts the need for a Savior. So we treat what Jesus did on the cross as helpful rather than necessary. And it softens the seriousness of who we are without Christ. That's actually what it does. We think, you know, yeah, if God didn't save me, you know, would have just been a little bit harder. So we really dismiss the seriousness of the matter. At the cross, there's no big or small sin. There's only a holy God and a people who fell short. So the sins we consider small and the ones we consider horrific, they all require the same blood, the same sacrifice. They all require the same Jesus, the same Savior. Amen? And this is where Jonah struggled, I believe. On a human level, I'd share a little bit about the Assyrian Empire. And just for some context, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. They weren't just bad people. They were outright evil. They were known in those times as a very militant nation. And what they would do is they would capture other nations, they would take their leaders, and they would publicly mutilate them. They'll plunder the whole city, they'll disperse people, they'll use the best of those people with the skillful people, and they will plant them in their own empire to do work for them. They were a terrorizing nation, they were cruel, and they used fear as a weapon. They were impaling people, enslaving them, right? So if we look at it from that lens, we can kind of understand that Jonah wasn't expecting God's mercy on them. He was expecting God's vengeance to come upon them. So on a human level, very understandable. And that's the tension we all feel, even today. Because when we do have a low view of our own sins, we create this us-in-them situation in our minds. And that is probably why the gospel is so offensive, because how can the same blood be enough for somebody who took a life, somebody who took somebody's dignity, finances, you know, somebody who's racist, who's an abuser, you name it. How can the same God who saved us save them if they were to repent? It doesn't make sense. That is what happens in our minds when we have this kind of view of our own brokenness. So Jonah's like, how can God save Nineveh when they repent? It doesn't make sense. How can he show mercy to them? And God is trying to tell Jonah, how about you change them to me? How can God show mercy to me? And here's the thing. Jesus came and he raised the bar completely. Because now when Jonah says, no, but this empire, they are murderers. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, guess what? You're the same. You're a murderer. And we don't see it that way. We struggle to make that leap. How can hating somebody in my heart make me a murderer? It's the same thing. How can he save adulterers? And Jesus says, hey, if you look with lust, guess what? You're the same. You're an adulterer. So we all draw a subconscious line somewhere. Jonah's line was Nineveh. And I wonder if we can reflect this morning of where that line is for us. I was just chatting to H now during worship, and I asked him, hey, remember we drew names at some point in our Thursday night meetings at the new building. We drew names on partitions or, what did you say, on the drywalls. And while I was preparing for this, God was just painting this picture. Like, if we have our own Nineveh in our minds, the people that we think are far removed from God's grace. He might just send those very people to the new building. So we need to really prepare and invite God into our hearts and let him do some surgery there, right? So we need to ask God for us to do what he did for Jonah, to reach deep into the places that we would rather he not be. I was saying in that blurb for today's message that when you think about a hospital, like, they don't do surgery out in the parking lot or anywhere else but a controlled environment. Very sterile. People who studied for years, who did this for years, who trained for years, they get the best of the best so that you can have the best chance of getting out there alive. And this is the same thing that God does with us. On this sanctification journey, God appoints certain situations to work in us, and he does it within the environment of grace. Once you're outside of this environment, that's where things start surfacing and it affects other people, not only yourself. Like Jonah, it affected not only himself, it affected the sailors. They almost lost their lives. He almost caused them to become murderers because he said, throw me overboard. And as far as they were concerned, this guy's going to die. We're almost dying in the boat. You know, he wants us to commit murder here. So once those things start surfacing outside of this environment of grace, then it affects much more than just ourselves, right? But there's, of course, an inverse to this. When we do have a more sober-minded view of our own brokenness, the following thing starts to happen. We start seeing others through grace and not judgment. When we have an accurate view of just how broken we are, that ranking and grading of sins, that thing falls away, and we just start to develop a compassion for other people. When we start having a sober-minded mentality about our own brokenness, we start living with humility. Because there's just something about the awareness of your own sins that keeps pride at bay. You know, you have no good reason to be proud. Right? So every moment of peace, every moment, every gift you have, everything you have, you know it comes by the mercies of God and not by your own works. You didn't earn it. You've been given it. When we have a more accurate view of our own brokenness, our hearts begin to align with God's heart. So just like God wanted Jonah's heart to beat for compassion with Nineveh, God wants our heart to beat with compassion for the other people still struggling with the things they struggle with. For the ones we even instinctively write off, right? And the last point here, when we start having a more sober-minded view of our own brokenness, we start actively participating in God's mission. So we know our own need for a Savior, and we no longer serve out of self-centeredness, but we serve to help others see the Christ in us. We pray more boldly, we serve more selflessly, and we live with a mission-minded perspective. Grant likes to paint this picture of a cruise ship versus a military vessel, you know. And maybe it's time to make that jump in our mindsets from just sitting back in the pews, relaxing, receiving, into a more giving mindset, you know. So what God did here is, when he created all of these circumstances to bring his heart across to Jonah, he basically kneeled down to Jonah's level. You know, when I saw this, I got the picture of a father. Sometimes I have to, when I want to get Caleb's attention, I need to kneel down and just get on eye level. You know, otherwise he's going to do his own thing while I try and talk to him. I need to get down to his level. And this is kind of the same thing that Jesus did with us. He came down, put on the likeness of human flesh. He lived in our world, our experiences. He walked our roads. The word says he was tempted with every kind of temptation, yet did not sin. He came down to our level so that he could communicate the Father's heart to us in a way that we understand, right? I want to land with this final point. If I were to define the point of salvation very plainly, it is for us to mature, to become Christ-like. So when you get born again, you basically an infant again, you know, and you eat what infants eat. You get spiritual milk instead of solids. And God's very interested in us maturing. So he will put us through our paces. He would put us in situations within this environment of grace so that we can become more and more Christ-like. But I want to say this. The pace of that maturity is directly proportionate to your response. You can determine just how quickly you grow up in God. Now, this is what I'm not saying. You can't twist God's arm and say, hey, just, you know, mature me in this area, that area. I'll make an example. When we're on band on a Sunday, you guys hear the music. It's very nice, no? But what we hear in there, the musicians just hear. They need to stay on time, you know. And if they don't, you know, they just get A. I'm saying this because sometimes you'll get the time signature, it goes, and people will sometimes play faster, play slower. You don't know, we know. So they can adjust and control the tempo, the pace, but the structure remains the same. They can't change the song. It's still there where it needs to be. So in the same way, you can't influence the timing of God's work on you. But you can influence how quickly that work gets completed by how you respond. Jonah's story could have ended in Jonah 1. Jonah got the word from the Lord, go to Nineveh, tell them this, yes, Lord, done. Story completed. But Jonah tried to change the time signature. He tried to play a different song, different tune. God says, no, this way. He says, nah, Tarshish. And the story continued. But interestingly enough, scholars believe that Jonah is the author of this own book. Now, if I were the author, I wouldn't have included half of what he said about himself. I promise you, I'm not going to make myself look that bad, bro. But he included it in there because that God had you and I on his mind. He knew when we read this book, we're going to see something about ourselves in here. Amen. Acts 7:48 says, this is the last scripture. It says, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And I just want to borrow from an earlier story about us moving. God dwells in us today. And he wants to make this house a home. He wants to continue that transformation process in us. And if we let him, he wants his Holy Spirit to dwell in us continually. He wants to make this house, a home. Amen. Now, some of us are here today, and of course, you hear about this journey. You might begin to get on it, but you're still standing at the door. There's a doorway to this journey, and his name is Jesus. And maybe some of us haven't signed that document yet that changes ownership. And we really would love the opportunity to just stand and pray with you and invite you onto this journey, go along with you side by side, and just see God's transforming work in your lives. And over the last few weeks, maybe a few months, a little bit before Equip, God has constantly brought this message of response before us. And I feel like today is no different. He's constantly putting this thing before us. How do you respond? How do you respond? I was speaking to Adrian the other day about what urgency in response looks like. There needs to be a swiftness. There's a scripture that says you need to count the cost beforehand. So when God does speak to you, you don't scurry around. Do I? Don't I? Don't know. You already decided. And when God speaks, there's a swiftness in our response. We say, yes, Lord, let's go. So I'm not going to box you in this morning. I want to make one more call before I give over to Grant. If you feel like God has spoken to you personally today in whatever matter, We're going to be here for a bit. Yes, we got plans. We need to move. But we make time to stand with you and pray with you, trust God with you. And we want to create that moment right after I hand over right now. Amen.